Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Once again, just taking it verse by verse and covering what we find in those verses as we come to them. In the last two lessons, we took a look at Pilate, the governor, who knew that Jesus Christ was a just man, but he didn't have the backbone to do the right thing. We looked at Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, who just wasn't interested in Jesus Christ except for the entertainment value that he might hold if he were to perform some miracle. And then last time we zoomed in on this criminal Barabbas, who was set free when Jesus Christ stepped in to die in his place. And he stands in Scripture as a picture of any sinner who is in bondage to sin, condemned to die with no hope of escape. And then Jesus, the sinless one, the holy one, the spotless one, steps into their life, sheds his precious blood on the cross, provides for a complete pardon of their sins, sets them free, and saves their life eternally. This morning we'll pick up where we left off. I didn't want to leave out any of these verses, so we're going to pick it up at verse number 21, Luke chapter 23 and verse number 21. Actually, we got to verse 21, but we need it to for context here. Verse 21, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he, that be Pilate, said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today to bring out from your scriptures by your Holy Spirit the teaching that's here that will benefit us, that will not only help us to live a Christian life, but to appreciate our wonderful Savior. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Jesus Christ has been sent back to Pilate. He just keeps coming back. That's our Lord. He keeps coming back. And you're just not going to get rid of him by carelessness, by cowardice, or by compromise. He's not so easy to get rid of. Sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully sooner rather than later. In verse 22, he's still, that's Pilate, is still trying to convince the Jews to let this innocent man go. Verse 22 says, he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Okay, chastise him. For what? Why? Why would he do that? He just said he'd found no fault in him. What's the deal? What law had he broken? He knows he hasn't broken any. But you see, Pilate, he's hoping somehow he can pacify those priests and those scribes and at the same time get out of having to put Christ to death. He figures that crowd is, the reason they're like that is they've just been whipping themselves up into some kind of a bloodlust. So maybe if I give them some blood, that'll take care of that. You know, they want blood. So he gives him a little blood, maybe that'll satisfy him. Maybe that'll calm him down. So he has Jesus scourged. Well, here in Luke's account, the word chastise is used. And Jesus has already told his disciples that he would be scourged and put to death. He told them that in Luke chapter 18, verse 33. And in Matthew 27, verse 26, the Bible says in the same account, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Now, you need to understand that the Roman scourging was not like the Jewish beating. In a Jewish beating, the person would lay flat on his belly, and he'd be beaten across the back with a long rod. Deuteronomy 25, verse 2 describes this. And the beating was not to exceed 40 stripes. Okay, so to make sure that the law was not broken, the beating was stopped at 39 stripes. And you see an example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, where the Apostle Paul says, is talking about himself, he says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Save one, that means minus one. So he got 39 stripes five times in his life at that point. But Jesus didn't receive a Jewish scourging. His scourging came from the Romans. And Roman scourging was much worse. Romans didn't use rods. They used a cat of nine tails. That's a whip with long pieces. It's long pieces of leather at the end of it. And embedded into those long strips of leather would be glass, pottery, bone, sharp things. Okay, and when that cat of nine tails was brought down on the victim, those leather strips would wrap around the person and those sharp objects would dig into their skin and it would tear the flesh out when the whip was drawn back in. And the Romans, by the way, they didn't limit themselves to 39 stripes. That whipping would continue until the soldier administering it was tired, worn out. By the time he was through, the flesh was in shreds and the muscle and bones underneath was exposed. A lot of times the condemned criminals died of the scourging and never made it to the cross, to the crucifixion. As Jesus was being scourged, one of the soldiers got the bright idea to make a crown for this Jewish king, Jesus. So he went over to a thorn bush. Have you ever seen the thorns have you ever found any thorns? I saw some over in my neighborhood. Those things, they've got big, long branches, and they're flexible, but the thorns on those things are 3 to 4 inches long. You can't even pick that thing up without stabbing yourself. Same kind of thing they used to make this crown of thorns, and the one they plaited, it says they plaited it. That means they interwove it into a crown, and then to put it on the Lord's head, they had to use a reed and, you know, smash it down with that reed. You find that in Mark 15, verse 17. Okay? And so why the crown? Why was that? Well, because when Jesus died, he didn't just die for the sins of man. He died to redeem creation. Creation is also under a curse. Part of the curse was placed on this earth because of Adam's sin, and part of that curse was that the earth would bring forth thorns. Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. So when Jesus died, he took that curse on his head. And then put in your notes there a little list, the wounds that Jesus Christ bore at his crucifixion. Those wounds represent the price He had to pay for our sins. That crown of thorns wounded him in his head because of our sins of thought. He was wounded in his hands because our hands have touched things they should not have touched. He was wounded in his feet because our feet have gone places they shouldn't have gone. The spear pierced his side into his heart because of our sins of affection. He was wounded across the back because of the burden of sin which we all bear. He bore that for us. Now, how many of you saw that Roman Catholic movie called The Passion of Christ? A couple of you, okay. Now, I know there's a lot of things wrong with that movie, but there was some good, at least. I think it at the very least, it woke a lot of people up as to exactly what Jesus went through in his sufferings. It wasn't like the pictures that you see from Roman Catholic painters of the Renaissance period. It was a horrific, bloody mess. You take that crown of thorns, those, like I said, they're not just the little, you know, half-inch long thorns you see on a rose bush. Those thorns were about only about a quarter inch long. The thorn bushes in Palestine have thorns on them that are 2 to 3 inches long and as sharp as an ice pick. And like I said, they couldn't even handle it to push it down on the Lord's head. They had to use that reed. Roman soldiers, they beat Christ, they spat on him, they mocked him. And finally, Pilate had Jesus brought out to the people, and Jesus Christ stood there, beaten to a bloody pulp, with that crown of thorns on his head, and with a purple robe draped over his shoulders. Can you imagine what that would feel like with all your muscle and bones exposed? Isaiah, speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ, says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And he says, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah 52:14. Turn in your Bibles now. I think we need to read this at least one more passage here to get some more information. John chapter 19. Let's fill in some of the blanks here and get some of the details that were not recorded in Luke's account. John chapter 19. And we'll read the first 16 verses. John 19, verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? And Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Well, after Pilate had, bloodied the Lord Jesus up in the scourging, he was pretty impressed. He points to that bloody mess and he says, Behold the man. And just like he said that, like Jesus was the only man that ever lived. And the people, they looked at Christ and they yelled, Kill him. Okay? It didn't affect them at all. And so Pilate, try as he may, he's still stuck with him. He's still the one going to be responsible for what's going to happen to him. He said, You take him. You crucify him. He's a Jew. You deal with him. He didn't want anything to do with it. And they said, No, by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And, at those words there, I just picture Pilate turning as white as a sheet, scared to death, because he brought Christ back into that judgment hall. He says, Where are you from? Why would he ask that? He already knew Jesus was from Galilee. That's why he sent him to Herod. He wasn't talking about where are you from on earth. He's thinking about the universe. For the first time in his trial, Pontius Pilate, he starts wondering if his prisoner there might actually be from heaven. Scares the fire out of him. Jesus Christ, he didn't say a word. Just stood there. Pilate screams, he says, Come on, man, you better answer me. I got the power to kill you. I got the power to let you go. And calmly, but with strength and authority in his voice that you wouldn't think could come from a man whose body had just been broken up like Jesus' body was, Jesus says, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And that's the last thing. That's the last thing Jesus said to Pilate. The last word Pontius Pilate heard from the lips of the Son of God was the word sin. And the next time Pilate faces Jesus Christ, he's going to face him as a sinner being judged for his sin. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ will be his judge one day, his righteous judge. So Pilate goes out one last time to try to reason with those Jews, to try to release Jesus. The Jews tell him, if you let him go, you're not going to be Caesar's friend, because he keeps saying he's a king. Whoever makes himself a king, he's against Caesar. Pilate looks at that mob. He knows there's nothing more he can do, nothing more to be done. The decision is his alone now. Despite his best efforts to pass the buck, he can either go with what he knows to be right, or he can cave in to those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those scribes. Why? To make things more politically convenient for him. You ever wondered what would have happened if Pontius Pilate had done the right thing? Because Christ had to die, right? What if Pontius Pilate had done the right thing? Suppose he brought Jesus Christ out to that mob who was screaming for his blood and placed his robe on Jesus Christ and took his laurel wreath off his head and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "There's your king, crucify me." I think one thing's for sure, if he would have done that, there would have been more books written about him than have been written about Napoleon or Abraham Lincoln. But it wasn't to be. Pontius Pilate, he just didn't have the courage to follow his own convictions. He didn't have the courage to do the right thing. Luke says in verse number 24, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. What did they require based on the text? Well, in John 19:15, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." So obviously they required a Roman dictator. And in Matthew 27:25, they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." They required the blood guilt of their Messiah. Those priests and scribes rejected Jesus Christ and had him crucified, and in his place they got what? They got 2,000 years of persecution from Rome. It was papal Rome that put the yellow stars on the Jews, put them in ghettos, declared them to be subhuman, deprived them of citizenship, and had them tortured and murdered, and had them exiled so that the countries would be what they called Judenrein, cleansed of all Jews. Adolf Hitler, a baptized, confirmed Roman Catholic who had a concordat with Pope Pius XI, he said, "As for the Jews, I am just carrying on with the same policy which the Catholic Church has adopted for 1,500 years, when it has regarded the Jews as dangerous and pushed them into ghettos, etc., because it knew what the Jews were like." So that's what the Jews required. And they'll get it until Zechariah 12 is fulfilled. According to the book of Revelation, the biggest and the best Roman dictator is yet to come. And the Holocaust that he brings to the Jews then, it's going to make Hitler's Holocaust look like a Sunday picnic in the park. Then in Luke 23, verse 25 says, "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired." That's Barabbas. We discussed him last week. It says, "But he delivered Jesus to their will." Okay? He delivered Jesus to their will. That's what every preacher does every time he gives an invitation to sinners to receive Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is turned over to the will of sinners, and they will either accept him as their Savior or they will reject him. Jesus said in John 5:40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And the Holy Spirit says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Okay? He delivered Jesus to their will, and they made their choice what to do with him. And people are still doing that today. When you deliver Jesus to their will. Problem is the will. When Abraham's servant went to get a wife for Isaac, Rebekah was asked the question, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. That's in Genesis 24, verse 58. She exercised her will. She made her choice. And so in a traditional marriage ceremony, the bride is asked, Wilt thou have this man to be thy lawfully wedded husband? And the reply is going to be, I will, or I do. If she gets cold feet, I guess the answer is, I won't. But either she will or she won't. Will you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Either you will or you won't. There's no middle ground. In this life, God has turned his Son over to your will. In Matthew 27, verse 11, Pilate said, or he asked the question, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The choice is yours. Right now, you can accept him, or you can reject him. You can ignore him. You can kick him out of your schools. You can give him the brush off. You can cuss him. You can use his name as a cuss word. You can laugh at him. You can make jokes about him. You can do anything that you want. Won't make any difference. And then one day, 1 second after you die, he will do with you whatever he wants. You will stand before him and you will have no will left to exercise. Your choices have run out. It'll be his will and you'll have nothing to say about it whatsoever. And so you better make your decisions now with that in mind. Well, let's go on and look at this man Simon in the passage, verse 26, Luke 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Okay, now as this procession starts, Jesus is bearing his own cross. Okay, we learn that in John chapter 19. But they laid hold upon one Simon, that he might bear it after Jesus. Okay. Now there's two possible reasons for the swap. And if you watch the movies, you won't see the right reason. Okay. Two possible reasons. One is that the Romans are still mocking him all the way up that procession. They're treating him like a king. Ha, ha, ha. He has that crown of thorns on his head. Hey, let's give him somebody he can rule. Let's give him a loyal citizen and make that citizen serve him. He is a king, isn't he? Okay, that's one, I think, very feasible explanation. The other one is that in these Roman soldiers' minds, I mean, and they're experienced at scourging and crucifixion. So in their minds, this is a man, they've just beaten him within an inch of his life. He ought to be dead by now after the beating he took. They've done this many times before. They've seen many a man collapse halfway to the site of the crucifixion. Never made it there. So to make sure that Jesus is able to make that 15-minute climb up to Calvary, which is not inside the city of Jerusalem, as the Catholics would have you believe. If you go visit Jerusalem sometime, you'll see that. But the Calvary that is without the gate, as we're told in Hebrews 13:12, that's where it is. The Romans take a man coming out of the country into Jerusalem, verse 26, and they compelled him to bear Christ's cross the rest of the way up the hill. Okay, this was Simon the Cyrenian. Cyrene was a coastal town in the North African province of Cyrenaica. It's about where Tunisia is today. At this point, the Roman Catholic Church adds more of its mythology to the scriptural account of the gospel with its 12 stations of the cross. Are you familiar with that? 12 stations of the cross. The Catholics, they have Christ falling twice, once here in verse 26 and again in verse 27. In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, Jesus falls down and Simon the Cyrenian, he steps up and helps him out. Okay? He's just a good guy helping him out. And then Jesus falls again and Veronica comes up to wipe his face and catches the image of his face on her hanky. You know, well, that's absolute untrue, unbiblical, unprovable nonsense. You will search the gospel accounts in vain for any mention of Jesus Christ stumbling or falling on the way up to Calvary. You won't find it because it's not there. And the another thing is the image of a red, brown-haired European Irish Christ is contrary to the description that the Holy Spirit gives you in the Word of God. Take a look at Song of Solomon sometime. Chapter 5, you'll get a description of what the actor should have looked like that they chose to play Jesus Christ. So you can take these 12 stations of the cross and put them in the circular file, also known as the trash can, along with Good Friday, eating fish on Friday, Santa Claus, and the Easter Bunny. Jesus Christ, he was no ordinary man. Any ordinary man would have either died from the beating that Jesus Christ took or would have stumbled on the way. But nowhere does the Bible indicate that Jesus was struggling to carry that cross or that he was having a hard time coping with the pain from the scourging or the burden of carrying that heavy load. So, point being, don't let anybody paint a false picture in your head. Stick with the actual Bible account that's given to you by God. Matthew's account of Simon of Cyrene says, "They found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross." That's an interesting choice. When I saw that, I thought it was an interesting choice of words used by the Holy Spirit. I thought it was an intentional choice of words, as it usually is. When Jesus Christ gave the parable about the Great Supper, he said in Luke 14:23, "The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highway and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And he said in Matthew 5:41, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." And then in Matthew 5:41, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so putting all that together, this man Simon, to me, he stands in Scripture as the first man ever to take up a cross and follow Jesus after being compelled to do so. So the Lord speaks to you, he speaks to me, and he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Bible says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled." All right, back to Luke 23, verse 27. "There followed him a great company of people and of women." Someone says, "What do you mean? Women aren't people too?" No, he's distinguishing here. He's pointing out the fact that there are women in the company that have a special reference. the women, they're intentionally separated from the people because they have a different purpose for being there. The people are there just to see a public execution. They're following along just out of curiosity. Oh, it's going to be bloody. I got to see this, you know? Or, you know, it's like watching the news. Why do you watch the news? You're hoping to see something, exciting, but you don't really care. You know, and they didn't really care. They just, it was something to do. Okay? But look at the rest of the verse about where it talks about the women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Okay? That's why the women were there. And the implication is that the men were not lamenting him. Okay? They were just there to satisfy their curiosity. Verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Okay, isn't that interesting? Even in this hour, the Lord, he's not thinking of himself. He's thinking about others. Do you think a man who was staggering under the cross, falling down, tripping over his own feet, struggling. You think that a man who doesn't have enough energy to take another step, you think he's going to take the time to have an intelligent conversation with a group of women? See, we got to get back to the Bible and get away from all these paintings and things that we've seen. Jesus was not an ordinary man. He's the Lord of glory. He can carry the weight of the world on his shoulders and still find time for you. Verse 29, for behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Okay, keep your place there. Turn to Hosea chapter 9. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. If that helps you. Chapter 9. I'll show you what's going to happen in the time of the great tribulation. Hosea chapter 9 and verse number 12. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Before you leave this world, you just need to read the concentration camp literature from Nazi Germany during World War II. You need to find out, you just need to read about the Spanish Inquisition before you leave this world. You need to read about the murder and slaughter of the children of the Jews and the Hebrews for about 2,000 years For why? For crucifying their Messiah. Okay? His blood be on us and our children. That's what they said. That time of great tribulation, it's going to be even worse than what we've seen already or what we know about already. I mean, listen, in the day of Moses, Pharaoh had a law. Every male child born is to be killed. In the day of Jesus Christ, Herod passed a law. Every male child 2 years and under was to be killed. And Jesus said in that time of great tribulation, that kind of thing is going to be worse than any day that's ever been before in history. Kids are going to be murdered. Now you think about that. You think about the horror and the terror of a generation of children being born to the murderer for the purpose of being killed by wicked and evil men. Jesus said, "Don't weep for me. Yeah, I'm going to die to save your souls, but in so doing, I'm also bringing condemnation upon your nation. I'm your king. I'm your Messiah. You're putting me to death, and it's going to cost you dearly." Most dreadful words ever spoken were spoken by the leaders of the nation of Israel when they said of the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate, "His blood be on us and on our children." It's in Matthew 27, verse 25. And so, what have we seen? For 2,000 years, they've been paying for their blood guiltiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In case you've been wondering, why does the world seem to hate the Jews so much? That's why. Okay, that's what they wanted. That's what they asked for. Okay, back in Hosea in verse 30 here in Hosea chapter 9. Back in Luke. Luke 23:30. It says, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Okay, Jesus Christ, he's the green tree, or his presence in the nation is referred to as the green tree. And green tree is consumed by divine burnings. They, the dry wood, would soon be devoured in the overthrow of the city. And so Jesus said, if things are this bad with your Messiah right here in your midst, what do you think it's going to be like after I'm gone, after I'm cast out? You ever try to burn green wood? It takes a lot of heat. But eventually it'll burn. Do you ever try to burn dry wood, though? It'll burn hot, it'll burn quick, and it'll burn to nothing. Jesus said, these are the days of the green tree. But when I'm through and you're through rejecting me and putting me to death, it's going to be a dry tree for 2,000 years. And you know, if they hadn't been the Lord's chosen people, they wouldn't still be here today. You know that? What an amazing thing. For 2,000 years, that bush has been burning and burning and burning, but it hadn't been consumed. It's an amazing thing. All right, let me show you some references to verse 30. "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." Come to Revelation chapter 6, first of all. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 15. Time of great tribulation. Revelation 6:15. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, That about covers it, doesn't it? You're either bond or you're free. Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You say, Brother Bob, you believe in cavemen? Well, sure I do. There they are. In the future, they'll be hiding in the dens and the caves of the earth. And they'd rather suffer in a cave, in a mountain that crushes them to death, than to face the wrath of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 6. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. I can't take this anymore. I think I'll put a gun to my head and end my life. The Lord said that bullet's going to pass right through your head, won't even affect you. I think I'll throw myself off the top of this building and commit suicide. You'll hit the ground and get up and walk away. You can't die. You say, I think I'll go in the mountain and cry out to the mountains to fall on me. And it just won't. The Lord said, I'm not going to let you die. I'm not going to let you out of this thing. I am going to punish you. You say, well, I don't believe God would do that. I don't believe men would crucify the Savior of the world. But they did. God had a law. Listen, in Exodus chapter 20, Moses, he goes up on a mountain. God gives him a law. It's a covenant. It's an agreement. And it says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. It goes on to all kinds of laws. And God says, in that law, he says, when murder is committed, I will require the blood of the murderer in payment. Okay, that was part of that law. And it was signed, God Almighty, the I Am. And Moses brought that law down off the mountain and read it in the hearing of the nation of Israel. And he said, do you want to ratify this contract? Do you want to enter into this covenant with God? And they all said, we do. And they signed their name to it. We, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bind ourselves and our descendants to this law. So when Israel, as a nation, when they murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, it was murder, Acts 2, Acts 4, and Acts 7, they had already agreed with God that they would have to pay for that murder with the blood of their children and grandchildren. So God, he's not unfair. Okay? It was an agreement made 1,500 years before the event. Now, you can't condemn God for upholding his end of the contract. God said in his word, here's another contract for you. He said in his word, there is a heaven and there's a hell. My son died to pay for your sin. Receive my son and you don't have to go to hell. I'll let you go to heaven. But if you reject my son, I will send you to hell. Well, if you reject the Son of God and God throws you in hell, you can't condemn God for honoring his word. He's just being honest. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. Let's go to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 2. And verse number 17. Isaiah 2:17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Won't that be a great day? The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. 18. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. Well, that's going to mess up somebody's religion, isn't it? There goes the sports heroes and the movie stars and the music icons that people idolize. See, we think the idols are the little dolly statues. Well, an idol is whatever you exalt in your life to a place where that God ought to have. Okay? 19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. They'll be pulling those St. Christopher medals off and chucking those St. Jude statues. They'll be getting rid of those things just as fast as they can get rid of them. You won't find a Mary statue in the flower garden in any house in town. They'll be getting rid of that junk just as quick as they can, trying to throw it in a hole in the ground just so Jesus can't catch them with it when he gets back. Amen. 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Example of this desperate move to get rid of things to save your life. King Aruj, A-R-U-J, of Algeria in the year 1500, he was fleeing the Spanish army. And along the way, he's casting out stuff. He cast out $3 million worth of gold and diamonds, hoping that the Spaniards would be satisfied, be contented with the riches that he's thrown away for them to collect. And so the Spaniards, they just gathered up the fortune along the way and then kept pursuing the king, pursued him all the way to his death. Anyway, and so it didn't do him any good, and it won't do them any good either. Verse 22 says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Cavemen, huh? Neanderthal, Cro-Magnon, working his way up from the slime pit, climbing the evolutionary ladder up to the place where he has reached the enlightened state of what? Drunkenness, drug addiction, rape, murder, incest. Boy, we've come a long way from the brute barbarians we used to be, haven't we? Well, I haven't seen any gorillas anywhere getting drunk, have you? I haven't seen any chimpanzees sticking needles in their arm. I haven't seen any orangutans looking at dirty magazines. What do you mean, climbing the evolutionary ladder? We're headed for the caves, man. Headed for the caves. Mankind is headed for the dens and the caves of the earth to fellowship with the moles and the bats that are there. Bible says that God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. God made man upright. Isn't that something? And so Jesus said to those women, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children, because you are going to suffer the effects of living in a world that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, you won't have the problems that you've got now. The social problems and the political problems and the spiritual problems. You won't have the trouble that you've got now. So why do we have all this trouble? Why all this weeping? Why all this crying? Why all this sorrow? Why all this difficulty? Rejection of Jesus Christ. That's where the tears come from. That's where the heartaches and the troubles come from. And out of the midst of all that multitude that was crying, "Crucify him," there were some that followed weeping. And there was one out of all that crowd who stepped out, took up the cross to follow Jesus. And may the Lord help us to be like that man from Cyrene and follow the Lord out there, up there to Calvary, go outside the camp as we're told to do in Hebrews, and suffer, bearing his reproach with him. First man to ever live out those scriptures about following the Lord and carrying the cross was Simon. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a way to be forgiven of our sins, to be taken out of this world before disaster strikes, and to not fear you and feel we need to hide from you, but, Lord, to give us the urge to draw nigh unto you every single day. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied with the life that we have. We know we're living in a wicked world that has rejected you, Lord, but we look forward to that day when you come to take us away to where there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more wickedness to deal with, no more need of crying. Lord, it's going to be a wonderful time to be with you face to face and to know that we're in everything we do is according to your will. We can't wait for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.